How about now? Aha. I'm a rookie. Thanks, Joe, for being here tonight. Your support's always important. Thank you. Okay, everybody, you all know who I am. I am not your pastor. You're already aware of all that, so I don't need to say that anymore. But I'm trying to wrap up Jude. We're getting close to being done, Joe. All right, let's have rebound if necessary. You know the routine, 1 John 1:9, confession alone to God alone if necessary. If not, let's clear the decks mentally, and we'll get started with another Bible class. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to fellowship in your word tonight. May we concentrate, focus tonight as we continue to learn the warnings from the letter of Jude. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we left off last week. We'll do just a couple points, backtrack to get us where we're at. We saw where the false teachers are making sure that Christians know that Christ is not going to return. That was an example of them mocking and scoffing, and they were making fun of the Christians. So why are you even following him? In essence, they're saying you people are ignorant to believe the very words of Christ because it can't be true. So their falsehood is Christ is a lie because he hasn't done what he said he was going to do. The Bible is a lie because there's a lot of things in there that hasn't happened, and therefore they don't believe it. In this case, the false teachers mock the doctrines of the return of Christ, the resurrection of believers, and their own judgment at the end of time. Whenever you hear the mocking of the truth, the Bible doctrine, it's from a position of weakness. Then the only security in this life lies in salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ and the continued intake of Bible doctrine. Then Jude 19, in the last time until the millennium, there will be mockers and scoffers, unbelievers rejecting the truth of Bible doctrine, following after their own ungodly lust. And that's where we left off at the last part there, following after their own ungodly lust. Finally, we have the noun asabeia, translated ungodly. And that works here, but it also means impious, which is better here. And next, we have the accusative plural noun of epithamia, and this is an overwhelming desire for something, a passionate desire for something from the sin nature, and then it gains cooperation with a person's volition. It's like, gave the example I gave you, it's like taking drugs. You take this one, and you take that one, then the dopamine kicks in, and all of a sudden, your volition's saying, we got to have more, got to have more, got to have more, got to have more. And it's exactly what happens with epithamia. To fulfill that lust is the course that the false teacher sets for his life. It's the only course without any grace or doctrinal orientation. So epithamia here points to the operation of the lust pattern of the sin nature in the false teacher. That's the course they are pursuing. They're not pursuing the spiritual life. So the only course they can pursue is after their own lust. So let's get a few points here on lust. One, the lust pattern includes power lust, approbation lust, social lust, sexual lust, chemical lust, monetary lust, crusader lust, inordinate ambition resulting in inordinate competition, lust for revenge, criminal lust, and pleasure lust. Two, there are six principles related to lust. The first one is the lust pattern of the sin nature eliminates or destroys Bible doctrine as the number one priority in life. Two, lust destroys the motivation of the believer to execute the protocol plan of God. He neglects the principle of post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. And you might remember we studied that earlier in our Jude study. We covered that. Three, Lust is a distraction to the modus operandi of the Christian way of life. 4, lust divorces the believer from reality, which nullifies the understanding and use of the problem-solving devices of the protocol plan of God. 5, lust turns the believer into a tricky and deceitful person. 6, lust destroys the believer's motivation to glorify God and turns the believer's motivation into self-promoting motivation. Next, you have the only antidote available to control the lust patterns, and that's rebound and keep moving and to continue to grow spiritually. That's the only antidote to the lust pattern. Epithymia points to the operation of these lust patterns, and that would include power lust, approbation lust, materialism, lasciviousness, etc. And lust is something that replaces the doctrine necessary for the believer to grow spiritually. Specifically, in this case, with the false teachers, the lust pattern would indicate power and approbation lust, and sometimes materialism lust. And that's what we're dealing with in Jude 18. What other lusts might be involved are conditioned on the individual. False teachers' weaknesses are strengths. So our expanded translation of Jude 18, they were saying to you, the apostles, in the last time, all the way until the millennium, there will be mockers and scoffers, unbelievers rejecting the truth of Bible doctrine, who will conduct themselves according to the standards of their own impious lusts, areas of weakness in their sin nature. And Jude now describes the results of the mockers in 3 different ways in Jude 19. These are the ones, the false teachers, who cause 3 things: divisions, worldly mindedness, and devoid of the Spirit. Here's Jude 19 in the New American Standard. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. What this verse does first is to confirm that their mocking, grumbling, and criticizing and flattering have an effect on believers and churches today. False teachers, and by extension, all those who buy into what they're saying, even a believer in reversionism, a believer that's not growing, another unbeliever, when they go off and start buying into what these folks are saying, you can cause divisions in a church. You become part of the problem. So the first result of their effective infiltrations and machinations is they cause divisions. First, we have the present active participle of the verb apodrizo, which means to separate or to draw boundaries between our divisions. You can see it right there, divisions, separate. So this is the reason for their mocking, for their verbal abuse of Christians. That's why they flatter, that's why they find fault. To divide and conquer. We cannot forget what their lusts are, power and control. So if they can divide, they can conquer. So if they cause divisions, they have divided and conquered, and they now have control. Sad but true. This participle here is casual, and a apodrizo is a present active participle, which means the false teachers are the ones who cause divisions and dissensions among believers. Takes it right back to who's causing the divisions. This following of the mockers is what has caused so many problems in the churches of Jude's day and in the churches of our day. Mocking's effective. Here's a principle for you. If Bible doctrine is mocked, God is mocked, and God will not be mocked. Ever. So today's church is split for a lot of reasons. They split over women pastors. They split over homosexuality. They split for a lot of reasons. And it only takes one person saying, you know what? The Bible says it's okay if we have women pastors. And they start mocking and there's no love, there's no this. Next thing you know, you got a division in the church. And that's why you see all these big denominations splitting. Because you got one side doing one thing, one side saying another. False teachers then are dedicated to provoking separation among believers, and some believers will become attached to those who mock other believers. It becomes the man rather than the message. And you can have a man get up here and teach something false, and Billy over there say, wow, that was really awesome. I believed that. And totally false. And then they go around and tell everybody else, you know, that guy who's up there all the time is wrong. This guy's right. Next thing you know, you have a division. Then you have a church split. The church is splintered by infighting amongst believers and pastors who hold to a doctrinal viewpoint. And you can be undercut by these false teachers. Those who are full of falsehood undercut the authority of the pastor because teaching accurate biblical truth is being opposed in America today. And it was in Jude's time as well. Here Jude explains that the churches that he is addressing are truly in trouble. They are in danger of being split wide open and opening believers to false doctrine, which also divides. So the church is splintered by infighting, some who follow the false teachers, others who don't, and the bickering begins, hence the divide. Unless you are well-versed in Bible doctrine, you can be easily led down that road. Let's get a few points here. One, the truth is this, and this is a very basic doctrine. At the moment of salvation, by faith alone, everyone is positionally sanctified. And sanctified in the Greek is hagios, and it's translated holy, but even that's been used so much in so many weird ways, you hate to even use that word anymore. Two, we are all positionally sanctified according to 1 Corinthians 1:2. And at the moment we are saved, we are set apart to God. That's what sanctification is. We are set apart. You know, people pray to God, they talk to God, they think there's many pathways to God. Well, there's not. There's one way to God, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. I said it's very basic. There's only one pathway to God, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's what Jesus Christ said. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's it. That's his statement of who he is, what he's done. If the Lord Jesus Christ is truly who he says he is, then there's no other pathway to God but through him, period. If he's not the only pathway, then he's the biggest liar that ever lived. And people say, well, no, he's a good man. That Jesus is a good man. Well, if he's a liar, he's not a good man. But he is a good man. He's the best. He's the only sinless man. He's the God-man. So the only pathway is through Jesus Christ. Three, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are immediately set apart to God. You're in exclusive status. Now, the world today doesn't like to talk about that, but you're exclusive. Certain people can't be let in because they don't have faith alone in Christ alone. Four, you are set apart from the unbelieving world at large, and that is the real division and the only division. And you notice it's not amongst believers. We're all in. It's a division between unbelievers and believers. That's the only division we should be involved in. Five, all believers are given divine resources, not just some, all of us. Within the body of Christ, we all receive the same thing. No exclusions. 6, we all have a certain spiritual gift. You have a certain spiritual gift that belongs to you, that was given to you at the moment of salvation. And it's unique to you. 7, all believers are sanctified. We are justified. We all have the filling of the Holy Spirit, the moment of salvation. 8, we are all indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We're all indwelled by Christ. We all have a human spirit which is created in us. We have that which means we're all equal. There is no division. The divisions come when people come in with a different agenda and create division. Shouldn't be division amongst us. This means all believers have equal opportunity and equal privilege. We all have that in advance to advance in the spiritual life, not just some of us. Last week, Joe and I were talking about Bible doctrine. It was this time last week, only later. And I said, we brought up the 39 irrevocable, one revocable item given as salvation. And we were talking, and maybe it'll come up in Jude or James. We have people that maybe have never heard it, forgotten it. And then lo and behold, today, as I was going through all these things, you have certain spiritual gift, you're sanctified, you're justified, we're all indwelled by the Holy Spirit, equal opportunity, equal privilege. I thought, I know what? After 9, I'm going to put a big parenthesis in here, and we're going to cover the 40 things given at salvation. And then we'll go back and pick up at review 9 and continue on. But why keep going through all the things that we get and set us apart? We might as well cover all 40 of them right here, because it's been a long time that we've covered them. Joe's taught them many times through the years, but it's been a while. So we'll just throw them in here. Here we go. 40 things given at salvation. Introduction. In this dispensation only, God has provided 40 things for the believer at the moment of faith in Christ. These are grace gifts from God at salvation. You receive these 40 things at the very moment of salvation before you have had a chance to do anything. You accepted Christ. You're walking down from the center aisle or from your chair or the drive-in movie theater, wherever you were saved. You haven't done anything, and boom, you've already been given these 40 things. Just like that. In Themes Bible Doctrine Dictionary, under 40 things, it says this: the spiritual assets that God grants to every church age believer at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the 40 things are. Synonym, 40 absolutes. See my little footnote at the end there, Themes Bible Doctrine Dictionary, page 101. 39, again from Themes Bible Doctrine Dictionary, 39 irrevocable absolutes, not to be revoked, recalled, interrupted, repealed, or lost under any condition, including sin or failure in the spiritual life. These are given unconditionally to you. And that was on page 101 and 102, footnotes there. Therefore, you obviously receive these things by grace. You do not earn them, and you do not deserve them. So I'm going to take you through these, and I took them out of Themes Bible Doctrine Dictionary. I didn't put a point for each one of them, page 102, 102, 102, 102. I added a few things to them. I pulled out some verses that we'll read and some of the places I felt it was important. But let's go through them, and here's the first thing you're given. The believer resides in the eternal plan of God and shares the destiny of Jesus Christ. So first, he is foreknown. Acts 3:2-23, Romans 8:29. I'm not going to read all these every time, by the way. B, elected. C, predestined. D, chosen. E, called. So that's your first thing. The believer resides in the eternal plan of God and shares the destiny of Christ. 2, the believer is reconciled by God And reconciliation is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that removes the barrier between God and man. Therefore, with the barrier removed, our faith in Jesus Christ causes us to simply step over the line into eternal salvation. We were reconciled to God at the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19, namely that God, by means of Christ, reconciled the world to himself by not imputing their sins to them. Romans 5:10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now, being reconciled, we shall be delivered by his life. And in Colossians 1:20, and through him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. So reconciliation is ratified at the moment of faith in Christ. Colossians 1:22, yet he has now reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, substitutionary spiritual death, in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Number three, the believer is redeemed, purchased from the slave market of sin. Redemption views salvation from the standpoint of our being in a slave market of sin. We are born into the slave market of sin, and Jesus Christ paid for our freedom by his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. A, therefore, redemption means that at the moment of our salvation, we are freed from the slave market of sin. We have now been liberated from slavery to Satan and to the sin nature. B, while reconciliation is directed toward man and propitiation is directed toward God, unlimited atonement and redemption are directed toward sin. Galatians 3:13, Ephesians 1:7, Titus 2:14, lots of verses. Four, the believer's condemnation or eternal judgment is removed. At the moment of your salvation, all judgment is removed. You are never again subject to the last judgment or the lake of fire. Simple faith alone in Christ alone. That gives you four big ones right here. John 3:18, he who believes on him is not judged, but he who does not believe is judged already because he has not believed in the unique person of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now judgment or condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the believer is no longer subject to the great white throne judgment and the lake of fire due to one simple act of faith alone in Christ alone. Five, the fifth thing we get, the penalty for the believer's sins have been paid for, canceled by the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross. A lot of verses there for that. This would be great homework, by the way. Take this document, go through each one of these and look up every verse. Something I do because I use a lot of verses and I want to make sure I don't have the wrong one. So I try to look at every verse. That's a homework assignment. It's a good sword drill too. Six, the believer receives propitiation. God is satisfied with the work of his Son on behalf of sinful humanity. While reconciliation is directed toward mankind, propitiation is directed toward God. Propitiation means that God the Father is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God the Father is only satisfied with one person in history, Jesus Christ, because he remained impeccable, sinless, throughout the 33 years of his life, and then while bearing our sins on the cross. The worst thing that could ever happen had to be horrible. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are the beneficiaries of propitiation, Since God the Father is satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross, and since we believe in Christ who performed it, therefore God the Father is satisfied with us as individuals positionally. Romans 3, 24 and 25. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God the Father has publicly displayed by his blood as the mercy seat through faith in Christ for a demonstration of his integrity because of the passing over of previously committed sins because of the clemency of God. So, propitiation. 7, the believer is dead to his old life, the sin nature, but alive to God. Here's a few subpoints for us. Positionally, he is crucified with Christ. B, we're dead with Christ. C, buried and raised with Christ. Lots of verses there. Romans 6, 4, 7, 4, Colossians 2, 12, and 3, 1. 8, the believer is free from the Mosaic law. He is dead to the law, Romans 7, 4, and delivered, Romans 6, 14, Galatians 3, 25. 9, the believer is regenerated. So he's born again, John 3, 7, and 1 Peter 1, 23. He's a child of God. Lots of verses for that. He's a new creation. Regeneration is the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation, whereby he creates a human spirit for the purpose of the imputation of eternal life. So at the moment of physical birth, we receive the imputation of human life to our soul. But at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit to which God the Father imputes eternal life. We've been going through this lately. If I can get it to work. Oh, those are not the ones I put up there. There we go. That's okay. Right here. We drew this the last couple weeks. You got a body, a soul, and a dead human spirit. And then, right here, just what we read. But at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit to which God the Father imputes eternal life. So you have a body, a soul, and a human spirit. We are dichotomous here, and we become trichotomous here. F, this is what it means to be born again. It's not a physical birth like Nicodemus thought in John 3. It is a spiritual birth accomplished by the Holy Spirit. We do not earn it or deserve it or do anything for it. Once we receive a human spirit, we become trichotomous, having a body, a soul, and a human spirit. And of course, your soul has mentality, volition, conscious, and self-conscious. So 10, the believer is adopted by God and placed into his family as an adult son. In his family. That's pretty awesome. 11, the believer is made acceptable to God. Ephesians 1, 6 and 1 Peter 2, 5. First, he is made righteous by imputation. B, he's sanctified positionally. C, perfected forever. D, qualified for an inheritance. You may not have an earthly inheritance. You may not be able to leave your kids anything. Your parents may not have left you anything, but you know what? You've got a heavenly inheritance. That's much better than any inheritance you're going to get here. 12, the believer is justified and declared righteous. With the righteousness of God imputed, we are justified by means of the imputation of God's own perfect righteousness. Let's see if there's any room to draw this here. Here we are down here. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, He takes our sins. And guess what He gives us? His righteousness. Now we can have this relationship with God the Father. We can't without the righteousness from Jesus Christ right here. With the righteousness of God imputed, we are justified by means of the imputation of God's own perfect righteousness plus our. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no person will be justified. Titus 3:7, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs on the basis of the confidence of eternal life. Well, 13, the believer receives the unique availability of divine power. 2 Peter 1:3. At the moment of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, we have three categories of divine power available. And this is an unprecedented extension to every believer. And here's what's available to us: God's power regarding a portfolio of invisible assets. 2, God the Son's power in holding the universe together. C, the Holy Spirit's operational power in Operation Z. We've studied that recently too. I don't think that slide is still here. Oh well. We've all looked at Operation Z. We've studied that. Remember, we did a stream of consciousness. We've looked at that, onto the flat line. And that's the Holy Spirit's operational power in Operation Z. The fact that this divine power is available at salvation does not imply that most believers today ever utilize that power. In fact, most believers are powerless and useless through the ignorance of Bible doctrine. Remember where we come down on the Z and we head into the stream of consciousness and I told you that they could be dammed up and shut off? Well, if you're not taking in any doctrine, nothing's going in there. You didn't use the power that was given to you. 14, the believer is guaranteed a heavenly citizenship based on reconciliation. Luke 10:20, Philippians 3:20. 15, the believer is delivered from the kingdom of Satan. Colossians 1:13a and 2:15. At the moment you believe in Christ, you are delivered from the authority of darkness. Colossians 1:13a. For He delivered us from the authority of darkness. And then that leads us to number 16. The believer is transferred into the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13b, and it says, and He transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Therefore, anything that can happen, that happened to us before salvation, that could be a handicap in our spiritual lives, have been eliminated. This includes whatever we were and however we failed. The only way that anything that happened to you before salvation can be a handicap is if you make it so by ignorance of Bible doctrine and ignorance of God's policy of grace. 17, the believer is now on a secure foundation. First, we are instantly on a secure foundation at the moment of our salvation, and we can never be removed from that secure foundation, ever. 18, these have been pretty good 17, but there's still a lot of great ones here. 18, the believer is a gift from God the Father to Jesus Christ. We are a gift in that we are formed as the royal family of God. I don't know, some have great earthly families, some not so much. But you know what? You're in a great one when you're in the royal family of God. And just think, that family will spend eternity together forever and ever and ever. 19, the believer is delivered positionally from the power of the sin nature. At the very moment we believe in Christ, we are delivered from the power and the authority of the sin nature. As soon as we choose to sin, we get back under the authority of the sin nature. You have volition. Remember when I drew the soul? You got volition. You still have a choice. But the rebound technique is the means by which we can escape from being under the authority of the sin nature. There's a provision for us. 20, I told you earlier, that's the antidote, right? 20, the believer is appointed a priest unto God. He enters into a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2:5. It's a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, and Revelation 1:6. Royal priest. 21, the believer receives eternal security. And I told you we're going to do a couple books in my ministry, and I am close to having eternal security, at least down on paper. And I'm real excited about it because I got another question from an inmate this week saying, I'm a Christian, but I just don't buy I'm going to heaven. People trying to tell me I'm not going to heaven. Just hang on. I wrote him a letter back. But this book, I think, is going to answer that question. And I'm real excited about it. But the believer receives eternal security. A, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternal security. B, there are many approaches to teaching eternal security. Book number one, God Exists. He covers these approaches. I didn't take these from there, but they're in there, all these approaches. The logical approach. Frankly, that's where I learned it the best from God Exists. Romans 8:32, if God the Father spared not his own son on the cross, but delivered him over to judgment, how should he not with him freely give us all things? There you go. That's logical. All things include a security that neither we nor God can break. The positional approach says that once we are in union with Christ, we can't break the union. The experiential approach is found in 2 Timothy 2:13. Though we deny him, he cannot deny us. So you turn your back on God, he's just going to love you from behind. It doesn't stop. E, the family approach is taught in Galatians 3:26. We are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. At the point of our salvation, we were born into the family of God. We cannot be unborn from God's family. Once a son, always a son. You will always be a child of God. Here's another one, the inheritance approach. It's found in 1 Peter 1:5. There is nothing God the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit can do to cancel our salvation after we believe in Jesus Christ, and there is nothing we can do either. There is no renunciation, no system of evil, no system of sin, no failure or blasphemy on our part that can ever cancel your salvation. That leads us to 22. The believer is given access to God, and we can go boldly to the throne of God in prayer. I think you know this, but prayer is not a problem-solving device. Everybody uses it as one. Oh, God, help, I'm in a bad shape here. I've blown this. Can you just bail me out this time? It's not a problem-solving device, but it's a tremendous weapon in your arsenal as a believer. And we don't take advantage of it near enough. 23, the believer is within the much more grace care of God. care of God. We're an object of His love, an object of His grace for salvation, for keeping, for service, for instruction. You're an object of His power, an object of His faithfulness. Even though we are unfaithful, He remains faithful, the Word of God tells us. So we're an object of His faithfulness, an object of His peace, an object of His consolation, an object of His intercession. All falls under the grace of God. And don't forget, there's living grace, and there's dying grace, and there's logistical grace. 24. The believer is the beneficiary of an inheritance as the heir of God and joint heir with Christ. A joint heir. At the moment we believe in Christ, we receive an inheritance which is eternal. We become the heirs of God, and we can't earn it or deserve it, but it's there. Ephesians 1:14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance for the release of your assets for the praise of His glory? And 1 Peter 1:4, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 25. The believer has a new position in Christ. Ephesians 2:6. He is a partner with Christ in life. Colossians 3:4. A partner with Christ in service. 1 Corinthians 1:9. A worker together with God. We're ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. A living epistle and a servant of God. 2 Corinthians 6:4. So 26, the believer is the recipient of eternal life. At the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, God the Father imputes eternal life to our human spirit. I drew it up here for you earlier. We had, hey, once you accepted Christ, we've got that human spirit. Now, guess what? We got eternal life imputed to us. Excuse me. Now, these have been 26 amazing things, and we're not done. 27, the believer has created a new spiritual species. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The church age believer at the moment of faith in Christ becomes a new spiritual species. And this is never true in any other dispensation. Now, that's fascinating. So 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new spiritual species. The old things have lost their power. Behold, new things have come. And in Galatians 6:15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new spiritual species. That leads us to 28. The believer is a light in the Lord on His side in the angelic conflict. We're on His side. We're unique. We're set apart. We're in the club. You may not belong to any golf club or anything that's real exclusive, but this is exclusive. You're a light in the Lord on His side in the angelic conflict. 29, the believer is united with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, we're united in God, lots of verses, in Christ, more verses, a member of His body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Here's one, a branch in the vine, John 15:5, a stone in the building. He's the chief cornerstone, remember? A sheep in the flock. We're one of His flock, a portion of His bride, a priest of the kingdom of priests. then the Holy Spirit. Those ought to give you great comfort. 30, the believer is recipient of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He is born of the Spirit in John 3:5-8, baptized with the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, given spiritual gifts. Another, our power system right here. 31, the believer is glorified, Romans 8:30. 32, the believer is complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. 33, the believer is a possessor of every spiritual blessing granted in eternity past, Ephesians 1:3. 34, the believer receives a human spirit along with the Holy Spirit. We just drew this over here. Right there. 35, the believer has all sins and transgressions blotted out. Isaiah 43:25 and 44:22. 36, the believer is the recipient of efficacious grace. 37, the believer is guaranteed a resurrection body forever. 1 Corinthians 15:40-54. At the moment anyone believes in Jesus Christ, he is guaranteed a resurrection body, a perfect body forever. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. Dying does not keep us from having a resurrection body. Only unbelief in Jesus Christ does that. 38, the believer is the beneficiary of unlimited atonement. Christ died for all of us. Unlimited atonement means that Jesus Christ was judged on the cross for all personal sins in the history of the human race, from the first sin of Adam to the last sin committed in the millennium. You say, well, Gary's got that wrong. There's no sins in the millennium. Yes, there are. There are babies born in the millennium. They're going to have a sin nature, and they're going to sin. They've been judged as well. B, unlimited atonement means that salvation is open to anyone who will believe in Christ. Anyone being the key word. Only those who believe in Christ become the beneficiaries of unlimited atonement. If you reject it, that's on you. And then 39, the believer has equal privilege and equal opportunity under election and predestination. There is only one thing in life that makes all people equal, and that is what God does for each believer at the moment he believes in Jesus Christ. At the moment of our salvation, we are given equal privilege and equal opportunity. I gave you some points on that before we ever got into these. Equal privilege is provided in the royal priesthood. Equal opportunity is provided under logistical grace. Now we have one revocable item given at salvation. That's number 40. It's withdrawn when the believer commits a personal sin. The believer is filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Galatians 3:3. The filling of the Holy Spirit is revoked when the believer sins, but recovered when he acknowledges his known sins to God the Father. And we know that as rebound. You're in the relationship up here. Down here, you're in fellowship. You sin, you get under, we call it carnal under control of your sin nature, but God provides us under 40. 1 John 1, 9. If, third class condition, maybe we will, maybe we won't. But if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness, which includes sins we may have forgotten or sins we don't know. And it's a simple. It's the Greek word homologeo. Homo, the same. Legeo, the name. Name the same to God. There you go. Easy, simple. We know it is rebound. 1 John 1, 9. So there you have it. Those are the 40 things given at salvation. It's a quick run through, but there's a lot of homework here if you're going to go back and look at these and look at those verses. If, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Third class condition on that one also. So we left off at 9. There is a difference in how some of us advance based on our positive volition, but we all have the option and the ability to grow spiritually. Why? Equal opportunity and equal privilege. We just covered it back here under one of these wonderful 40 things that were given to us. There it is. The believer has equal privilege and equal opportunity. So, 10, we are also set apart for future service to the Lord. Not just some of us. Remember, this is a parenthesis. I'm picking back up where we left off. We are also set apart for future service to the Lord. Not just some of us, all of us. 10, the equality is the opportunity and the ability. The results are different because of how believers use that opportunity and the resources given to you. Some will reject. Some will be the nod to God crowd. Some will be the happy clappy crowd. And then there's those precious few who take in the Word of God every day, growing in grace under a qualified pastor. All believers are one in Christ with no exceptions. We are all in union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that happens at salvation. 13, the difference between believer and unbeliever is condemnation and no condemnation. That's inequality, and the world does not like that. But we're not equal. We're not of the world. They are. We're set apart. They're not. It's not equal. Believers have an equality in Jesus Christ, and we all have equal opportunity to grow spiritually. And we all have those same resources. Everybody has the mind of Christ, if you want one. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, call me. I'll get you a Bible. If you want to grow in grace, let us know. 15, at the moment of salvation, we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we have all the resources of the grace apparatus for perception. Remember, we just studied that, Operation Z. The last 2 weeks, we've had it up here on the board. 16, we have the ability to understand doctrine, metabolize it, and grow spiritually. We all have that capability. The inequality among believers comes only with spiritual growth or lack of it. If you grow spiritually, you're not going to be equal to another believer who's never darkened the door of the church after they accepted Christ. They have the same assets. It's all available to them. But what are you going to do with them? One's advancing, one's not. To become mature believers with an exclusive, intimate relationship with God, you must be a mature believer. How? You have to know Him. You have to have respect for Him. You've got to know who He is. You've got to know what He's done for you. Remember, there's people all over this city who know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, but they don't understand the God they know. But as they go to church, they stand up, they sing a bunch of songs, raise their hands, they leave feeling great, and 2 hours later, they have no idea what they just heard. 21, it all comes from metabolized Bible doctrine in the soul, and the rest takes care of itself. 22, as you grow spiritually, so does your relationship with the Lord. It's that easy. You want to feel close? I've had Christians say, I just don't feel close to God anymore. I read the Bible, I go to church, I just don't feel close to God. Have you ever used 1 John 1:9? What does that verse say? Maybe you're so out of whack and out of fellowship, if you got back in fellowship and did a right thing in a right way, maybe you wouldn't feel so far away from God. You get the Bible class, you study, you're in fellowship. You know what? Your relationship with the Lord grows. You have confidence in everything you learn, the confidence to use it, the confidence to apply it, the confidence to continue the intake. As you grow spiritually, your intimate relationship with God grows, as does your relationship with God. I think I just made that pretty clear just a second ago. It all fits together. This is the objective of every believer, to grow up spiritually. You have the means, now you just have to do it. You say, I don't have time. I was told this a long time ago by somebody I served with in the Navy. You have time for whatever you make time for. No matter how many hours you think you're booked in a day, you make time for those things you want to make time for. Maybe it means cutting out the gym for 15 minutes. Maybe it means not hanging out with your friends for an hour. You have time for what you make time for. So you have the means, now you just have to do it. 25, bestowed on all of us is the resources necessary to develop an intimate relationship with God. And folks, that's equal opportunity. We could teach our country something. That's equal opportunity right there. 26, what you do with that is up to you. What you do with that is based on your positive volition. What you do with that is based on how consistent you are in the intake of doctrine, which is your knowledge of God, which is the very mind of Christ. We'll close on this, 27. Remember, this is not your home. You are set apart. We're just passing through. And you're in a very exclusive club. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, and because of this, the world hates you. Here's the principle. If you want to be acceptable to the world, be an unbeliever. Or I'll add to it, be a non-advancing believer, someone who's letting the loose end drag where no one knows the difference anyway. Thank you, everybody. I hope it's made sense tonight. We're going to close in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We pray, Father, that you will bring it alive, that we will take this information, use it in our own lives. May we be serious about what we do. May we take the assets you've given us and study your word every day. Stream a tape, get a book, study your word, so that we might become individuals that you can use. And therefore, Father, when you take inventory each morning, that this country might be preserved. And we just pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.